So I read Jeremiah 42 earlier this week. Is that not on yet? Okay. No, you don't need to do that, honey. The mic is up on me now. All right. Well. Okay, so I was reading Jeremiah 42 earlier this week, and I kind of became stuck there. And I mentioned a while back, I've been on Jeremiah quite a bit this year. Probably reread it a few times, and every time I read it, he reminds me of Moses, because he sticks with it despite the way the people treat him. You know, every time you read about Moses falling on his face and crying out for the children of Israel, you just want to shake him and go, like, move on. Just let God deal with you. And Jeremiah is similar in the fact that he just keeps on doing what the Father called him to do, even though it seems like at every corner no one's listening to him. Even Jeremiah admits, I don't know if it was chapter 40 or 41, he goes, you never listen to me. You know, I just tell you what the Lord says and you don't listen. And it's kind of a little bit like we are today, isn't it? So I had no idea what I was going to share this message today until today. Because I don't know, I've been in this place lately where I normally like to have my messages planned out 3-4 weeks ahead, and I'm studying and pulling different things, and it hasn't been working out like that. I spent weeks praying, what do I teach on next? And I get nothing until Saturday morning. And the Father, I think, is just kind of saying, will you trust me? Because for me, you know, remember when Job, you know, this righteous man who had to go through a living, you know, a really rough time, in case there's any youngsters in here. Job said, the thing I feared the most has happened to me. So he did have some fear. You know what I fear the most? Is having nothing to say. I fear coming in and standing before you and say, God gave me nothing. And I'm not super structured in some areas. In other areas I am. And this is where I like to be structured. So this is me out of my element. So what you get today is what you get. Sorry. But the Father is working through this. So I think it'll fit in with this whole 40-day theme. And I think it will hopefully be a blessing to you. The answer I've been getting when I'm praying to the Father, and he just keeps on saying over and over again, are you going to trust me? Because this is just a little thing. You know, I'm standing before you, the vast majority of you, I know we're friends. You've known me for, you know, 3 months, 6 months, a year or two. If I came up here and really said, I have nothing to say, you'd say, well, let's just pray, Tom. Let's just music. You know, nobody would stone me. I wouldn't get fired, I don't think. But the Father's saying, will you trust me? And he hasn't told me this, but I think it's because he's getting us all ready for something bigger than what we're going through right now. So trusting him is what I'm going to do today. So if you want to turn over to Jeremiah 42, because we're going to only go to two places in Scripture today, and I'm going to give you a little backdrop while you're turning over there. But the captain of the guard for the Babylonians, they've come in and they've taken over. And the captain of the guard has told Jeremiah, because you prophesied that God was going to do this, and it obviously had happened. See, the captain of the guard is a Babylonian, and he was smart enough to recognize this is a man of God. He was given the words of the Father. He spoke it to the people over and over again, and he realized that Jeremiah was something special. He told him, he says, look, if you want to come to Babylon with me, I will take care of you. Meaning, I'm going to set you up good, and we're going to provide for you and give you a place to live, and we're going to take care of you. He says, but you're a man of God. If you'd like to stay here with these people, you can do that. And he gives them a third option. He says, or the land is yours. Go wherever you want. If you just want to get away from these people, you don't want to go to Babylon, it's up to you. Why Jeremiah stayed with the people, we don't know. I can only imagine it's because the Father had called him to this group of people. He called him to those people not based on how they would respond to him, but how the Father intended for Jeremiah to act on their behalf and to be praying on their behalf. So Jeremiah stays with this newly installed governor whose name is Gedaliah, or Gedaliah, depending on how you pronounce it. The Babylonians put him in charge. He was kind of sort of a puppet puppet leader, but he was going to be faithful to the Babylonians and the things that they were interested in, which was money, right? They didn't really care. They just wanted to control the lands. They would allow them to keep serving their God, worship at the temple. And this guy, Gedaliah, is also the guy who they named the fast in the seventh month after, which, if you're familiar with it, is on the 3rd or the 4th of Tishri, depending on if it falls out on a weekend or not. So God gave this role through the Babylonians to Gedaliah. And Gedaliah is told about a plot against his life by this other guy named Ishmael. Now, it's no coincidence that the two are named the same thing, two different people. But Ishmael, he was told, is going to kill you. And he replied back to the person and told him that you've got it all wrong. That guy, you're mistaken. He does not have any harm for me. You don't know his character like I do. Everything is fine. Well, what ends up happening, is Ishmael killed him. Along with him, he killed a lot of the captains that were in the temple area, or wherever he lived, in the, what would you call it? It's not a castle. In the palace. Killed them, Babylonians, killed a lot of his friends, killed all the people that were around the area, and proceeded to kill a lot more people that they came in contact with, and then they fled to the Amorites. So what happens next is the Jewish people are in fear for their life. They're thinking the Babylonians are going to hear about this. They're surely going to send an envoy, which is code for an army, and they want to take care of business and restore this kingdom to where it was supposed to be. So with that in mind, their fear and their imaginations had them running wild. They were fearing that the Babylonians may come and not believe their story about this guy Ishmael who did this, and that they may be wiped out from the Babylonians. And it's interesting because fear and our imaginations running wild is what causes almost all of our missteps, our failures, and our getting off track. Most of the time, our fears never do come to pass. We fear about things that really don't happen. And the Father is just asking you, do you trust him? So what happens next is very odd, because it says they met together and they thought in their hearts, let's go to Egypt where we'll be safe. The very place they're not supposed to go back to. And so that was what is in their heart. And we're not told what happens next, but somehow they decide to go to Jeremiah. And that's where we're going to pick up in verse 1. And we're going to talk a little bit about chapter 42 here. Jeremiah 42, verse 1 says, then all the commanders of the forces, Jochanan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near, and they said to Jeremiah the prophet, let our plea for mercy come before you, and pray to Jehovah our God for us, for all the remnant, because we are just left here as a few people, as your eyes see today. That Jehovah your God may show us the way that we should go and the thing that we should do. Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray to Jehovah your God according to your request, and whatever Jehovah answers, I will tell you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, may Jehovah be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word with which Jehovah our God sends to you, through you to us. Whether it is good or bad, we will obey the voice of Jehovah our God to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of Jehovah our God. Kind of sounds like the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai, right? All that the Lord says we'll do, unless it doesn't line up with our point of view. So we got a couple questions we have to ask ourselves, because the reality is we have all been in this boat far too many times than we want to admit. We've all been in places where we know God's instructed us to do this and we don't. We go different directions. So the questions we have to ask ourselves in this time of Teshuvah is, why do we pretend with the Almighty as if he doesn't know? As if he's not going to figure it out what's really in your heart. Even going further, why do we pretend with each other? Does that accomplish anything? If you're pretending with your brothers and your sisters in the faith, the ones who are supposed to be the ones that encourage you and lift you up, is that helping your situation? Why can't we just be honest with ourselves and be honest with God? You know, if you were to fall on your face and go before God and say, God, I just can't, I don't know how I can trust you in this situation. It's just too overwhelming. If you were honest with him, I think he could deal with it a lot better than our pretending. God already knows what's in the deeper parts of your heart long before you even figure it out, long before I figure it out. He wants to know if you have a desire for his instructions. You know, the new covenant says that it'll be written on our hearts. We were chosen to choose, right, Scott? Kind of like the different versions of the many are called but few choose, many are called but few are chosen. Well, maybe they're both accurate. Many are chosen. It says in the scriptures, too, God wishes that all would come to repentance. So that tells me kind of sort of he wouldn't mind any human being that wants to come into his kingdom. But at the end of the day, few choose. So let's see how this worked out for this humble group of men who sought the wise counsel of Jeremiah. But first, there's a little hiccup before we get to the response of the men. It's one verse. It's one verse we don't like. It's one verse you're not going to like me for reading and expounding on. Because how many of us get frustrated when we have to pop some food into the microwave dinner and the box says 5 minutes? 5 minutes? I wouldn't have gotten a microwave dinner if I wanted to wait 5 minutes. I want like 30 seconds, a minute, two, and you're pushing it. Two, you just sit there by the mic. I got things to do. Come on. Don't pretend like it's only me. 5 minutes. And then you get to the last line. It says, then let it sit for 5 minutes. And you're like, no. 10 minutes. I could have just gone to McDonald's. What the reality is what we feel like when we read directions like that is why don't you just fast this meal, right? We're just trained to want everything immediately. And if that's not you, you're something's wrong with you. You're odd. We're all trained to want things right away. We're hungry. I want it now. Verse 7, at the end of 10 days, the word of Jehovah came to Jeremiah. 10 days? I can't wait 10 minutes for food. 10 days for an answer from God? Did he know what he was going to answer the moment the words left the lips of the prophet? Why 10 days? Why did he have to wait? Why did Daniel have to wait 21 days? Why do we can't, you know, when Andrew taught on the prayer a little while back, I told him afterwards, I said, the one thing that is going to haunt me in a good way is we don't wait on the Lord. We ask and then we just walk away. It's like, Lord, please, they're going to kill me. Will you take care of this? What's the score in the football game? Right away, we're distracted. Why do we have to wait anyway? Another great prophet, Isaiah, had something to say about this. And I'm not going to get sidetracked, but I just want to touch on this for a second. Because this verse 7 is uncomfortable, it's inconvenient, and it should have been left out, but it's there. Okay? So get over it. Isaiah says this in 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and they will not be weary. They will walk and they will not be faint. Does that sound like something anybody wants? Nobody. No one wants that. Jeremiah needed to wait. He had to wait 10 days. Could it be that while we're waiting upon the Lord, we are entering into a deep, intimate relationship? Oh my gosh, the men just like, oh, intimacy. Oh. Maybe that's what the Father's asking for, intimacy. He's asking for us to commit time to him. I would have no relationship with my wife if I just said hello to her once a day. Nothing. I would get nothing. I would get nothing from her. She wouldn't take care of me. She wouldn't cook for me. She probably wouldn't do my laundry. I'd get nothing. We have to have some intimacy. And that refers to that one-on-one together, giving your attention. Man, I know this is uncomfortable, but just hear me. That's what the Father wants. Maybe your wives are practice. Maybe your wives are practiced, because if you can't have an intimate relationship with him, why on earth would he want to marry you? Why would he want to be in a covenant bond with you? This is an entirely another teaching, so I'm going to get off that subject. But after 10 days, finally the message comes to Jeremiah, and he comes back and he gives him the answer. And it starts in verse 8. The answer is pretty in-depth. It didn't just come back, do this, don't do that. It says in verse 8, then he summoned Jochanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest, and he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, to whom you sent me to present your plea of mercy. If you will remain in this land, then I will build you up, and I will not pull you down. I will plant you, and I will not pluck you up, for I will relent of the disaster that I intended for you. Do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares Jehovah, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. I will grant you mercy, that he will have mercy on you and let you remain in your own land. Sounds like a good deal. If anybody's read Jeremiah 42 lately, they didn't think so. See, this is the blessing part of the answer that God gives. And this is why it tied in so well with today's Torah portion, with the blessings and the curses. The blessing is, if you will just stay here. Do you realize that that was the only condition? One condition, just stay where you're at. Wait on me. Let me take care of things. Let me take care of the king in Babylon. But verse 13, but if you say, we will not remain in this land, disobeying the voice of your God, and saying, no, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we will not see of war or hear the sound of the trumpet or be hungry for bread, and we are just going to dwell there. Then hear the word of Jehovah, O remnant of Judah. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, if you set your faces to enter Egypt and go to live there, then the sword that you feared will overtake you in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you to Egypt, and there you shall die. All the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to live there shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. They shall have no remnant or survivor from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my wrath were poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You shall become an execration, a horror, a curse, a taunt. You shall see this place no more. Jehovah has said to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know for a certainty that I have warned you this day, that you have gone astray at the cost of your lives. For you sent me to Jehovah your God, saying, pray for us to Jehovah our God, and whatever Jehovah our God says, declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of Jehovah your God in anything that he has sent me to tell you. Now therefore know for a certainty that you shall die by the sword, famine, and pestilence in the place where you desire to go to live. So your first question is, why did they go to Jeremiah in the first place? If they already made up their mind that they were going to be disobedient to the word of God, if they already made up their mind that Egypt was their savior, that was their salvation was found in the place they were commanded not to go back to, do you know what Egypt is? It's your past sin. It's the life you came out of. It's where you used to be when you were miserable. You go back there and you will die by the sword, by the famine, by pestilence. It will eat you alive. It's a warning for today as it was just 2,000-3,000 years ago. Why ask for the counsel of God if you're not willing to follow it? I'll submit to you today. You've got the whole counsel of God in your Bibles. If you're not willing to follow that, why are you praying for anything else? Start there. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray, but if you're not going to follow the counsel of God that he wrote for you thousands of years ago, why go to him and ask for something else? Why are we so dead set on following the desires of our hearts? That is a good discussion question afterwards. God is so loving that he will come to our aid and rescue us from impossible circumstances, but not if we're going to do things by our own eyes and by our own heart and our own desires. All he wants is us to give him the credit and to choose him. The word God gave to Jeremiah had blessings and curses, just like today's Torah portion. It's our choice. There's that word again. Why can't he just make me do it? Because he didn't want to, and he's God, and he never asked my opinion on the whole deal. Why do we have a choice, and why is it so hard to make the right choice? Do you realize the blessings come when you make a choice? The curses come when you make a choice. Every day is a choice. When you get out of bed, it's a choice. For most of us, we have to get up and choose to go to work. It's a choice. But if you don't go to work, you don't have anything to pay the bills. It's something you have to do. It's a choice, and too many people don't understand the repercussions of their choices. The first church I got saved in was back in 1983. And I don't know about you, if you remember your first church, it was awesome. I loved it because I came out of darkness and I came into at least part of the truth and I came into this joy and I couldn't wait to get there. It was like every day of the week if they weren't open. If they were closed on a Tuesday, I'm like, why? I need you 7 days a week. It was my friends, my family. Well, we had this one pastor and he was really animated. And I love this guy. What I'm going to share with you, you may say, well, that's a little harsh, Tom, but I'm just sharing the truth. And he used to talk about these blessings of Deuteronomy all the time. And he did it with excitement in his voice. He was a little, he'd bounce around a little bit. You know, he was about this tall, a little bit bigger. And he's just always excited. And he had a little shuffle in his feet that made his, that man's holy. He's got to have something in him, right? And I can still hear him, and I can still visualize seeing him when he would preach this stuff because I had never heard it before. I was in the Catholic Church, and outside of about 12 minutes of Latin, I only heard a few English words. He would say this. He goes, the blessings are going to overtake you. You will be blessed coming and going, blessed in the fruit of your womb, blessed in your businesses. You're going to have money overflowing in the vats of your barns. God will defeat your enemies. He will establish you as holy. You're going to be blessed in everything you do. You will have money more than enough. And then he would always go, can I get an amen? And everybody's like, amen. And it was the greatest offering when he did those things. It was like people couldn't, they were clamoring to give money for these things. Some of you have been in a church like that. But I never once heard about the conditions of the blessings. Never touched the curses. That was, you know, that was for those poor, sappy Jews. Like, I used to think, I'm like, well, how can I get the blessings of these Jews, but I'm not, the curses don't apply to me. I never understood that, never got an answer, but I still love this man. He gave me a real rough outline of a foundation that developed to where I'm at today. And I hope somewhere along the way that he will truly have an encounter with Yeshua, the real Yeshua, and he will be in the kingdom to come. But the key, and the reason I brought that up, is the path to receiving the blessings always starts with having a heart to follow God. Always having a heart to follow his instructions. The instructions are there for a purpose. They're not a restriction on you. They are purposely given to bless your life and to give you a full life that leads eventually to the kingdom, which is, from what I read, pretty amazing. I don't think we can grasp it. So as I'm reading through Jeremiah, I'm starting to see how many similarities he has. It's like the people just aren't listening. Moses. The people just aren't listening. Today, is it all that much better? I don't know. Not my place to figure that one out. But I think throughout time, those who are called by his name have continued to struggle with the calling to follow his instructions. And I think it stems from the fact that we haven't quite learned to trust him with everything we have. Moses gave 14 verses of blessings. 14. I have never met anybody that didn't think those were a good thing to have. If you don't think they were a good thing to have, please see me afterwards. We do free counseling, okay? That's what you want to strive for. The 54 verses of curses almost four times as much is to make sure you get back to those first 14 verses. It's to dissuade you from even wanting to think about going down that path. It's a warning of epic proportions. And the sad choice is far more people choose the path that leads to the curses than the path that leads to the blessings. So we're going to read just a little bit in chapter 29 of Deuteronomy, and that's the only other scripture we're going to go to today because it's going to tie in with Jeremiah 42. And Scott was so gracious, not knowing it, to not touch on this area, so we're not repeating here. But chapter 29 is way too familiar to us because it really spells out a lot of people's hearts. And if it isn't you today, praise the Father, it was probably you in the past, because it was me. Moses is expounding on the blessings and the curses continuing in verse 20 or chapter 29. It didn't just stop when he gave them. He went on to give some details that I want to share three verses with you. Verse 18. And here's a warning after all those were listed out. In verse 18 it says, "Beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or a clan or a tribe whose heart is turning away today from Jehovah your God to go and to serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my own heart.' This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. Jehovah will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of Jehovah and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and Jehovah will blot out his name from under the heaven." Is that a good thing? That's verse 18 through 20. Deuteronomy 29. Being blotted out from under heaven sounds a lot to me like you have no part of his kingdom to come. It's not a good thing. But I want to focus in on what this really means, because verse 19 is the key. It says, "One who, when he hears the words of this covenant, this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I will be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my own heart.'" We've all been there. We've all walked on our own stubbornness, thinking we're fine even though we're not following what the covenant says. See, once you read what the instructions of God are and you learn what the covenant is all about, you have a different level of accountability. He's showing you what he desires of you. Once you understand that you have a participation level in this covenant, the covenant is not a spectator covenant, it's a participation covenant. He wants to be in participation with you in growing in intimacy. He also wants you to be a light to other people. This isn't for you alone. The covenant isn't just so you can get into the kingdom of heaven. It's so that you can be a light and share it with others. It's participation. It's not a spectator sport, it's a participation sport. So once you have that understanding, then you go and say, "I am safe, though I refuse to keep the Sabbath." Or, "I am safe, although I choose not to honor God's holy days." Or put in whatever you already know as truth in the commandments. What did Yeshua say? John 14, 15. Anyone, can you read that from there? What does that say? John 14, 15. A little too small. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." What's the opposite of that? If you don't love me, don't bother. If you love me, keep my commandments. Sorry, I didn't realize how tiny that was. Yeah. But the bottom line is, once we come to the knowledge of this covenant, then if we want to pretend like we don't have to do it, he's still going to protect us because I learned some, you know, magical prayer and he's going to be my source. You know, I'm just going to. You know, we learn so many things that we've been bombarded with religious things. And this is not a church thing. It could be the Mormons. It could be Buddhists. Do you realize that the Buddhists and the Mormons and the Krishnas and all these other different religions, do you realize that sometimes they have good things to say? Anybody in here ever met a Mormon they didn't like? I met a ton of them. They're like the nicest people on earth. If I had lost my sanity for 2 seconds, I'd have become one. They're really nice people. But once you have come into the understanding of this, and then you decide you're going to use the reasoning that you learn in religious circles, oh, he'll protect me no matter what. I am safe. Jesus loves me, and nothing is required of me. It's because you don't understand. It's a participation thing, and that starts with a choice each and every day. That is what walking in the stubbornness of our own heart is. And most of us don't even recognize that we're doing it while we're doing it. It's an unconscious, at times, an unconscious rejection of his word. We learn things in previous religious institutions that sounded good, they felt good. You know, we all bought into it at some level at some time. You know, you just march around something seven times and claim it, and it's going to be yours one day. You know, no matter how you live your life, if you just trust in God, he will watch over and take care of you. All things you can't find in the Bible. But we were told by these mighty men and women of God that that's what life was all about. My previous pastor wasn't making those verses up. He just left out the critical parts that bring it into full context. He never really taught what it really means to us. So we're going through this time of reflection and repentance, 21 days in right now, and many people are examining their hearts to see, is there anything that I need to get right with the Father? Is there anybody that I need to repent to and get our relationship right? Well, I would suggest you add one more thing. Be examining your hearts to see if there's anything as religious as it may sound that needs to be gotten out of your life, that we need to get rid of. A lot of people will use the word churchianity or Christianese, and that just means stuff that we thought was Christian, but it really isn't. It could be Buddhese, it could be anything. It doesn't matter. If it was taught by man and it isn't in the Bible, we need to get rid of it as you recognize it. Perhaps we should seek the Father and ask him to expose those areas so you understand what it is you're getting rid of. Call it what you want, but we need to be a people to just get back to the covenant that he has offered to us, and we need to understand it and start walking it out. I'm going to close with an example. And the example may not be something you want to hear, but it's a scriptural example. Be honest with you, it's an example I don't want to hear because it's close to me and my family. And Jim taught about this for 10 weeks last year. I know it was from the Michelle Stridham book, but it was really scriptural. Diseases are a curse. And if that statement is not true, then Moses is a liar, so hear me out. Diseases are a curse. So if we have the guts to accept that they are a curse, then we need to seek the face of God and repent for them and ask him to heal us. Miriam was cursed with leprosy. Leprosy was a disease. Moses repented, got on his face, and asked God to forgive her, and he did. If we can't learn to go first to our Father and our Creator, then who are we really trusting? Now, if he comes to you and tells you, it's not because you've been unrighteous, it's just because I want to do some great work in you, like the one person who was born blind, our entire Bible's one example, because I'm going to tell you, the disciples, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, all of the people in Israel in that time, they knew that disease was caused by sin. They knew it. They understood it. That's why Yeshua told a couple of, I think it's two different times, go and sin no more, lest something worse comes upon you. The whole land knew it. America refuses to accept it because we have better solutions than going before our Creator. It's because we don't trust him. And we've had talks about this before. I have great respect for and I appreciate doctors, and they have a great value. There are things that you're not going to get over if you don't have a doctor there to help you. You break a leg, you want a doctor to get it right. There are certain things that are not diseases, and they are there to help you get well. But when I take an overall look at the world of diseases, I don't see doctors healing people from diseases. I see them treating them and making billions of dollars in the process. But it's usually because we don't trust God in the first place, and God forbid we ever examine our own hearts first. You know, maybe you'll get to a place where then you need to go to a doctor, but did it start with, "Father, I trust you"? What would it have been like for Hezekiah if the first thing he did when he got the word that he was going to die is he ran to the doctors? Probably already did. But you know what saved him, or at least gave him 15 more years? It was because he repented and he fell on his face and he cried out to God. It says right in the scriptures, he cried out to him. That repentance works far better than the first solution is right to the doctor. So you can't get healed from God just because you have a religious thought that was conveyed to us 20, 30 years ago that just keeps speaking it into the atmosphere. Well, I would suggest to you, you might want to speak it into the atmosphere that you're healed, but that better be something you do right after you fell on your face and cried out to God, said, "Father, what have I done wrong? If there's a door I open in my house, please open my eyes to it so I can repent and it will not happen to my family." See, repentance is not what we want to really deal with. We just want a magic wand or something. And maybe that magic wand experience will happen, but right after you repent. We see all kinds of instantaneous healings in the Bible. Maybe there was more to the story than was recorded, because if I remember correctly, John said that the world wouldn't contain the volumes if everything that happened was written about him. Maybe he didn't put all the details in there because we had to study this for ourselves. Get intimate with the Father. Get intimate with Yeshua. So I would suggest to you today, as we go down this path and we're examining ourselves, forget about everybody else. That's not your responsibility. Start looking in the mirror. Focus on you. Choose the life and the path that leads to the blessings. Choose to follow the instructions of the Almighty, even when it's a little uncomfortable, when it's not maybe your first choice. Choose it anyway, because it's always going to lead to the better path. It's always going to be for your good. Choose a life that never requires healing in the first place, because you remain healthy under the wings of the Almighty. That's the best way to be. But we're humans. We make mistakes. If you do get out of line, you know, it doesn't mean immediately you're going to get struck with a disease. Not everybody that sinned got a disease. But if something happens to you, whether it's a disease or it's just some other hardship in life, and you find out it's because you've been disobedient, be quick to repent. You know, we've got an awesome God that is super quick to forgive us. What are we worried about? See, this is the problem. God is looking for a sincere repentance in our heart. That's all he wants. But sincere to him is different than what sincere is to us, isn't it? So instead of the attitude that I've witnessed with some people that I'm close to, family members and people close to us, they'll speak all the right words. They'll pronounce that they're healed. They'll pronounce that by the name of Yeshua or Jesus, I'm going to be healed and restored. But they never dealt with any of the repentance. They never dealt with the whole reason why they're in that boat to begin with, right? Why not throw away the religious haughty spirit and humble ourselves and follow what we know is in the book? Okay, there's certain things you can't argue. There's certain things that all 48, you know, English translations that you have on Bible Hub and all, they all say the same thing. Can't argue with those things. Why not just lie prostrate and cry out to our Creator? Say, "Father, where do you need me to change?" What was the song entitled? Teshuvah? That's all it takes. Turn back to Him. He didn't say, "If you'll turn back to me for 40 days, then at the end, then I'll think about how sincere you've been." You return to him with a pure heart, and it's instantaneous. You're forgiven. I like it too. It's the most amazing thing, because we could have been a month or 2 months just in our mire, in our mess, not obeying, being disobedient. one moment of truth between the Creator where you just come before him and say, I'm sorry. He's like, done. I forgot about it. Now you forget about it. Move on. Walk with me. Don't sin any longer. As you're in struggles in life, remember what Dr. Phil used to always ask. So how's that working for you? I used to love that saying because it was so true. It's so simple. But how many times do we just wallow in years and years and years doing the same old thing? Like, I just don't know why it's not working out. It's day 21. Yes, I believe repentance is 365 days a year, but this is a time where we're heading into the fall feast. This is a time where we're preparing for the eventual return of Messiah. One day in the near future, you know what? That could be 9 days from now. It could be 4 years and 9 days. It could be whenever. Your last day could be 6 months from now. We don't know. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Yom Kippur, I've heard people say, well, it's not something we really need to do as believers because we've already been forgiven and we already have the Messiah. And that's a good argument for anyone who wants to get out of just obeying the scriptures when he says forever. Maybe our focus can change on Yom Kippur. Maybe instead of the Jewish people who are pleading and crying out that they would be accepted for another year, maybe our focus is a little different. Why don't we cry out for our Jewish brothers who don't know Yeshua? How about if we cry out for our Christian brothers and sisters who all they know is the Jesus that was presented to them? How about if we cry out for the Muslims? We don't think about praying for them often, but you know, many of them are going to come to Messiah too. He's showing up in their dreams. Because he's certainly not going to show up in their mosques. Maybe we could cry out for other people. Maybe we can not make it all about us, and we can make it about our future brothers and sisters that you're going to have to dwell with in eternity. So let's return to the Torah of the Almighty during this time, and let's focus on getting our own hearts right so that we can be a light to others. Amen? Your neighbor does not need your correction. You need your own correction. Your neighbor will not learn what he's going through and what he's been put in a situation by the Almighty to learn if we all come along and we just fix it for them. Sometimes people need to walk out their issues and their problems and they need to figure it out for themselves. So let's choose the path of life, the path of blessing, because it's the same path. It's also called the narrow path. See, the path to eternity spent with our Creator and Messiah Yeshua is a narrow path that few find. But we have found it. We know what it is. Now it's just a matter of finishing the race. Now it's a matter of not allowing the enemy to get us off course. Really, in reality, what that means is it's not allowing us to get us off course. We got to stay focused and finish this race strong. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just come before you. We're humbled each and every week. It's another week. We wake up. We have Shabbat. We have a time where we can enter into your rest, into your holy set-apart time. We can worship you, spend time with you. We can draw close to you. I hope and I pray that each and every person in this room has a desire for just that, an intimate relationship with you. As we walk through these days, where a lot of the Jewish world and a lot of the Messianic world are honoring these 40 days of repentance, Father, we can come alongside them and be praying for ourselves, praying for them and each other. But let us be focused on preparing for the return of your Son, the wedding supper of the Lamb that will ensue, and the judgment of the whole world that will happen one day in the future. Father, let us never reach a point where we are haughty in our own spirit, in our own hearts. Let us never reach the point where we think we've got it all figured out and we do not have to worry, because the last time I checked, the one thing that is really missing in this community is the fear of the Lord. The true fear that in the Hebrew world they understand. It's a reverence, it's an awe, it's a respect. It's we hold you in such high esteem that we wouldn't want to do anything to disappoint you. We don't shake and worry about you striking us at any moment. That's not the fear. That's the fear of the Gentile world, the fear of America. The fear of the Hebrew God that loves the whole world is the fear of reverence and awe and respect. Let us get back to that. Let us understand that you are a set apart, righteous, and holy God. And for whatever reason, you called us to be the same. You said, be holy as I am holy. Peter reiterated that, just quoting the original quote in Deuteronomy. So that's what we endeavor to do, to be set apart, to choose each day, to choose you, to choose life, to choose the narrow path, to choose to do the things that are honoring and pleasing to you. For no other reason than we just love you. And that we're following the commands of Yeshua when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So let us get prepared and ready to come into this season that is a season of great joy from the first of the seventh month all the way through to the 22nd. Father, let us just celebrate, rejoice, enjoy, and let us be a group of people that really is focusing on the shadow picture of the future kingdom spent with you. We all say we look forward to that day, but I have a feeling that many of us understand that if we were honest, we probably are not fully ready. There are things in our lives and in our hearts we'd like to get right before you show up, and all of a sudden there is no more time. Let it start today. Let it start now. Let it last through Oneg, and let it be something that carries on through the week. And may you give us the mercy and grace to be faithful, to be committed. And may you give us the time where we can show up again next Shabbat, your set apart time, and worship you and praise you in spirit and in truth. And we pray in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.